We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon the word which he has given us. And in your own grace, love, and mercy, have him open our hearts, make them receptive to the word, and have him reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the speakerphone and the CDs and the tapes. Service this evening coming from the Coon Valley Village Hall once again. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 8. You recall at the beginning of the chapter, the Holy Spirit told us that there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. A very intriguing and mysterious silence, but one which did not last. Because shortly after that, John saw seven angels, and to the angels were given seven trumpets. And soon the silence in heaven was shattered by the blasting sounds of the trumpets. You recall that the sound of the first trumpet brought hail and fire mingled with blood and was cast upon the earth. The third part of the trees were burned up and all of the grass. At the sound of the second trumpet, what looked like a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures that had life in the sea died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now we hear another blast, this one from the third trumpet. We're in verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 8. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. When we read these words, there fell a great star from heaven, we can't help but think of the words of our Savior in Luke chapter 10. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. For those of you who have a bulletin in front of you, the picture on the bulletin cover is entitled The Falling Star. It's a very famous picture, a somewhat famous one. I'm almost positive it was taken from the text that we're looking at. Now, this section of Scripture is really not too difficult to understand if you've got a concordance. What you do is look up the word star and see how the Holy Spirit uses it in Scripture. And you find a lot of references to stars, and a lot of them are very good references. In a good sense, something like Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. And these Psalm passages to do with the stars are some of my favorite passages in Scripture. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, astronomers can tell us some things about stars. Now that we've got radio astronomy, and I guess even better than that, powerful telescopes like the ancients never had, and scientists can tell us that there are more stars out there than what we can number. Some of them are tremendously large, beyond what we can even begin to imagine. But here, the Holy Spirit tells us that the heavens are the work of God's fingers. And when you think of that sort of a thing, you think of very detailed work, miniatures. You wonder what the new creation is going to be like if these stars in the heavens are the work of God's fingers. It's an exciting thought. Job 22, verse 12, and I'm just going to read a few of these passages that I found. There are many more. Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold the height of the stars, how high they are. Some are so high you can't even see them. There's a passage in Nehemiah that I really have appreciated. It has to do with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And there were enemies out there that tried to stop this from happening. So half of the workers were working building the wall, and the other half were guarding them with spears to ward off the attack of the enemies. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 12, we read this. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. I just really think that's a neat passage for some reason or other. And then, of course, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And then the one, of course, that we can't forget. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And also remember the opening chapter of Revelation where there were seven stars and the Lord Jesus standing in the middle of these seven stars, seven lampstands. You know, seven stars are the messengers to the seven churches. These are all good references to stars. Unfortunately, there's an opposite side to the coin. Jude, the book right before Revelation, verses 11, 12, and 13. And notice the context in which the word stars appears here. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So you've got Cain, Balaam, and Korah. I call these the unholy trinity. This is not the kind of company you'd want to be found in. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds are they. Now come the metaphor. Clouds are they without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We read just a minute ago or so about his star, and the wise men saw his star in the east, and they followed the star. And then evidently their own human mind took over when they got to the Holy Land, and they figured, well, you know, the king must be born in Jerusalem, so that's where they went. They didn't find him there. But the star which they saw in the east went before them. They started watching a star again, and it moved, but then it stopped. It stopped over the place where the Lord was. Now, if a star doesn't stop, it doesn't do you any good. You follow it forever and ever and ever and never find anything. These were wandering stars. They never stopped. And the reward is that to them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, another one of my favorite star passages is Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. So all these stars have names, And the star that we're looking at here in Revelation 8 has a name also. The name of the star is called Wormwood. Now, unless you're going fishing, it's hard to find a whole lot good to say about worms. They're not beautiful creatures. And when you look at what Scripture says, how Scriptures use the word worm, you find that the worm is an image of disease, decay, torture, death. Job 7, verse 5, "My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome." This is not a pretty picture. Job 21, 26, "They shall lie down alike in the dust, and worms shall cover them." Not a very good picture either. Isaiah 14, 11, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee." In Isaiah 66, ends with words that are so terrible that I'm told the Jews never end the chapter by reading this, but they go back and read the verse before it and end there. 23 and 24, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me," the children of the devil, "for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Now, John tells us that it does not appear yet what we shall be. We don't know what we're going to look like in the afterlife. But we know this, that when he comes, when Christ comes, we shall be like him. And he's going to come with a glorified body. We can't begin to imagine what that's going to look like. But we're going to have bodies like his. The other side of the coin is in Isaiah 66. What are the children of the devil going to be like? Well, they're going to have bodies like their father too. The old serpent. And here they're called worms. Their body's going to be like a worm. "Their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Now the star, the great star that fell from heaven, was called Wormwood. And there's a very, very telling reference to worms in Exodus chapter 16. And it fits in exactly with what we're talking about here in Revelation chapter 8. Exodus chapter 16 talks about manna. And manna is one of the most beautiful types of the Word of God that you have in all Scripture. It came from heaven. It fell to the earth every day. It was round. It tasted good. It looked beautiful. But there were rules. Exodus chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. Moses said, he's talking about the manna, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." In other words, you weren't supposed to gather enough for one day so that you didn't have to go out the next day. This was supposed to be a daily thing. Every day you went out and got the manna, you ate it. Every day, every day, every day, every day. You didn't say, "Well, I'm going to work twice as hard today and then take tomorrow off." Moses said, and by God, "Let no man leave it till the morning." Well, some of them did, you know that. Check this out. "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left it until the morning." What happened? "And it bred worms. And it stunk. And Moses was angry with them." So the manna here being a beautiful type of the Word of God bred worms when it wasn't used the way God wanted it used. This is very, very meaningful. The name of the star is Wormwood. Now, the word even sounds ugly without knowing what it means. Young's Analytical Concordance says that it means undrinkable. And Wormwood hit the water became undrinkable. One author defined it this way, that wormwood is a bitter, intoxicating, poisonous herb. It produces convulsions, paralysis, and death. Many, many, many of the ancient commentators, when they comment on this verse that we're looking at, I'm told, I haven't looked at all of them. In fact, I've looked at very few of them. But those who have tell us that many of the ancient commentators feel that these verses are depicting false prophets. And this is exactly fitting in with the way we're looking at this, viewing these chapters of Revelation here in the light of Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord talked about the signs of his coming and the end of the world and the prominence of false prophets there. As we continue to study this now, let's remember again that finally, if you want to trace this thing to the top of the ladder, the false prophets and the false doctrines that they're teaching, which destroy so many people, are sent as a judgment from God against those people who are playing fast and loose with his word. Can't mess around with this stuff. Holy Spirit inspired every single word of it. Is given to you and to me to meditate upon by day and by night. If we don't love it, meditate upon it, search for it as for hidden treasure, then we can be misled. And finally, this comes from God himself. Now you can go down one step from the ladder and find the devil and all of his false prophets, and these are the instruments that are held in the hand of God. They are the instruments, and they do a terrible amount of damage. In chapter 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. I believe that this is representative of, in some ways, of every single false prophet there ever has been. But in this case, I think we can zero it in on one who's the source of all of it under God, and that is the devil. The devil was a great star. Outside of the creation of man, I believe Scripture teaches that he was the most beautiful creature that God created. There are two places in Scripture, and you know them, they tell us a lot about Satan. One is in Ezekiel chapter 28. I'm just going to read it, chapter 28, verses 12 to 15. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, you have to interpret this correctly. The chapter opens talking about the prince of Tyrus, which was a human ruler. Now he's talking about the king of Tyrus, who's the one who controls the human ruler. I'm tracing it up to the devil. That's who they're talking about here, and that becomes evident as we read on. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Originally, Satan must have been a tremendously beautiful creature. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Oh, you bet he was. We know that. He came and tempted Adam and Eve into sin. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. This is extremely valuable information for you and me to have. Comparing the Son of God with the devil. The Son of God is eternal, and he created all things. The devil was a created being. He is not eternal. In the day that thou wast created. And the Son of God was instrumental in creating the devil. He's not going to create something he can't control. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God and hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. I don't understand that. The entrance of evil into the world is a very, very mysterious thing. We don't know how it happened. The devil was created good. And all of a sudden, iniquity was found in him. We learn something else about him also in Isaiah 14. These are the two key passages, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, same verse numbers, different book, different chapter. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Here's the real name of the devil, Lucifer. Devil, adversary, Satan. These really have evolved into proper names also. But the one proper name really is Lucifer. The devil is not an idea. He's a personal being, and his name is Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? How art thou fallen from heaven? And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. Yeah. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which should weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend up above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now you will not find a clearer example of how the devil works than what we're looking at right here, if you understand it. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. So you look up the word lamp in a concordance, and what do you find? Very, very, very often, the word lamp has to do with two things, worship and guidance. Lamp was found in the tabernacle. Lamp was found in the temple built by Solomon. And the clearest verse I could give you is Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So this great star fell from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, as if it were a lamp. Clever, clever disguise. You know, the false prophets very rarely, if ever, completely throw the Bible overboard. That's usually not how they work. There's usually a clever mixture of truth and error. And a lot of times the truth can outnumber. You can have 95% truth and 5% error. You can have 99.9% truth and 0.1% error. It's the air that's the problem. When Aaron made the golden calf, he didn't tell the people to throw God overboard and worship a new God. It was a mixture of the true religion and the false. These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. That's what he said. And that's the way the false prophets were. Have you ever wondered why there are so many modern translations coming out? You got translations for teenagers, you got translations for mothers, you got translations for fathers, you name it. They probably even got a Bible translated for crouton makers. I don't know, I haven't found it yet. But they probably got one. Why so many? What changes are they making here? A lot of these aren't translations at all. They're paraphrases. That's all they are. And there's false doctrine in them. As it were a burning lamp. What did it do? It fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. There's more than 150 references to rivers in Scripture. Very, very often has to do with the Word of God. Water equated with the Word of God in Scripture. Now, the first reference is in Genesis 2, and there went a river out of Eden to water the garden. So that's the first river we find, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The first is Pishon. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. So that's in Genesis. Now, Psalm 46, verse 4 has a reference. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And then finally, you find a river in the last book of Scripture, the last chapter, Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Fountains used in the same way as river. A lot of times I think emphasizing purity, and I think of Psalm 36 verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Now, you know very, very often, I don't have to tell you this anymore, that so often in Scripture the Word of God is compared to water. And you see what the devil's doing then. He is contaminating the Word of God. The great star fell from heaven, burning as it were, as if it were a lamp. This is deception. And if the people aren't reading Scripture, they're not going to know it. We're not going to know it. This is very, very clever. Very cleverly done. The third part of the rivers and the fountains of the waters were affected. False doctrine has a lot of truth in it, but it's the air that's deadly. You've got to see that. You've got to know it. You've got to be able to recognize it. You've got to find it. The third part of the waters became wormwood. They are undrinkable. Not God's word anymore, but the devil's word. He changes it, makes it his own. And what was a water of life turns out to be a water of death. It is undrinkable. And many of the men died because of the waters, because they were made bitter. It is impossible to overemphasize the danger of false prophets. This is the greatest danger
that you and I have. And the false prophets are legion. They're on the radio, they're on television, they're in books, they're all over the place. And nobody can be able to say at the last, you know, it's not my fault, I was taught wrong. That's the argument Jeremiah used when God told him to preach judgment against the people. And Jeremiah said, well, Lord, false prophets have taught him wrong. They've deceived him. And God's answer was, the people could not have been deceived except by their own consent. So it's your fault or mine. We're responsible for this. But the danger's there, and this is why the book of Revelation ends with this curse. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The third trumpet sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that in these very last days, which are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost, you send your Holy Spirit into each of our hearts here this day, in the hearts of all of your elect. Keep us from the error of false doctrine. Guide us into Scripture under the guidance of your Holy Spirit by day and by night, that the light may shine brighter and brighter for each one of us unto the perfect day. We pray this in your name. Amen.